It's just everything in the right order. Christ is the foundation. The righteousness of Christ is the foundation. Don't be ashamed of Ellen G. White. And then the last one that will be shaken out are the rejectors of Christ's message to the Laodiceans, the Seventh-day Church, recorded in Revelation 3:18. Buy from me gold. Buy from me white raiment. Buy me oil. You don't want those? You're shaken out. Will you be sealed? Are you being sealed? In seven different ways we are sealed. First, by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of salvation. And the key is time, time, time. With the scripture, spirit of prophecy, prayer, followed by obedience. You're sealed. You're sealing yourself as you absorb Christ's words. Because our salvation is not just based on our relationship with Christ. He says in John 15:7, if you remain in me, that's him, the person, and my words, that's his teaching, that's his commandment, that's his doctrine, everything we believe. If you abide in those, in the words, then ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. And that is repeated in the book of John over and over again. In other words, it depends on two things. Our relationship with Christ, our love relationship. He's our bridegroom, we are his bride. Intimate love. And secondly, accept all of his words, all of his doctrines. And thereby, you seal yourself. The Holy Spirit will work with you. We are sealed by the Sabbath. Revelation 7, 1-3. After these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, and the sea, or on a tree. Then I saw another angel descending from heaven, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. You believe that the Sabbath is the symbol of creation done by Jesus, after which he rested, and the symbol of redemption, he rested in the grave after he redeemed us. That's his seal. Thirdly, we are sealed through our meditation, our prayer life, and Bible study. Four Bible commentaries, 1161, paragraph 7. Just as soon as the people of God are sealed in their forehead, and it's not any seal or mark that can be seen, but they're settling into the truth, both intellectually and spiritually, so they cannot be moved. Just as soon as God's people are sealed and prepared for the shaking, it will come. Indeed, it has begun already. The judgments of God are now upon the land. Fourthly, we are sealed by a cover. Early writings, page 43 and 44. Satan is now trying every device in the sealing time to keep the minds of God's people away from the present truth. I saw a covering that God was drawing over his people to protect them in the time of trouble. And every soul that was decided on the truth and was pure in heart was to be covered with the covering of the Almighty. Early writings 44, paragraph 2. Satan was trying to hold them where they were until the sealing was passed, until the covering was drawn over God's people. God has begun to draw this covering over his people, and it will soon be drawn over all who are to have a shelter in the day of slaughter. The fifth way we are sealed. We are sealed by a cover of light. Christ's subject lesson 172. First paragraph. God will shut us in with the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness. Beyond this, Satan cannot penetrate. He cannot pass this shield of holy light. The sixth seal. We are sealed by our firm adherence to the right. Even if they fire you from your job. I was fired from that presidency because I stood up for honesty. They wanted to cheat on the tax return by the millions of dollars. I said, as long as I am your head, that's a European company, in the United States, we are paying every dollar to the United States government. I believe that I give to God what belongs to God, we'll give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And I said, then get out. We don't need a guy like you. Even if it costs you your marriage, you don't give in to wrong. You plead with your wife, as I had. Please, let's not do this. But don't give in. 5 Testimonies 2:13. By a life of holy endeavor and firm adherence to the right, the children of God were sealing their destiny. Seal number 7. We are sealed by the image and character of Jesus. 7 Bible commentaries, 970, verse paragraph 4. As wax takes the impression of the seal, so the soul is to take the impression of the Spirit of God and retain the image of Christ. Wonderful. Praise God. So have the right view of Jesus Christ and His teachings. Do not postpone your decision to forsake your sins until tomorrow. Do it today. Study, memorize these Bible meanings and warnings. Every day you should memorize. I suggest that you study 10 chapters, read and study 10 chapters of the Bible every day. That is, study 10 chapters of Ellen G. White's books every day, and that you memorize one scripture passage every day, and that you renew every day the ones of the week before. That's soaking the truth into your brain. That will protect you from being distracted by the world. Satan is attacking us with thousands of very attractive temptations. You have to turn away and turn your eyes upon Jesus. The mind upon Jesus. 2 Corinthians 6:1 and 2. We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For God says, in an acceptable time I've heard you, and in the day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We are right in it, the very end, the end of the shaking, right here. This is our deadline. And I believe myself that we are right here at the very end of this line. Maybe in 2 years, church and state will be united. And maybe in another 2 years, the Sunday laws will come. And another 2 years later, the death decree. It's all coming one thing after another. So don't play around with the God, but with God's grace. Eternity is an awful long time to be dead. This life is just a dash. You know, on the tombstone you see date born, then over here, they died, in the middle is a little dash. Life is nothing but a little dash between birth and death. You don't want to give up eternal life for the things Satan presents to you. I'd rather be poor, not good looking at all, despised, rejected, kicked out, and go to heaven than have all the glories of the world and go to hell. Pay any price. Pay any price. And I'm sure you know what you have to do in your life. Now is the day of salvation. Zephaniah 2:3. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth who have upheld His justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. The Lord's anger is coming. Luke 21:36. Watch therefore and pray always. I like to pray all day long. I go from subway to subway, I pray. I go in the train, I pray. I walk upstairs, I pray. Constantly in touch with Him, talking to Him. He's my best friend. Not loud, just in my mind. I wake up and I pray, and I will go to bed and sleep. Go to sleep while praying. Constantly in touch with Him. He said, I in you and you in me. It's like becoming one flesh with your wife. You can't come any closer. Be one flesh with Him. One mind with Him. And quote scripture to yourself. Strengthen yourself. The moment discouragement comes, quote scripture. I carry a book with me with all the promises of God, and turn to that. I have one here if you want one. 2 Peter 1:10-11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what's the righteousness of Christ? What is it? How does it work? There it is. You know what that is? The science of salvation. That's what that is. That's the very foundation. We must know this. And here's the article, right out of the ministry, editorial. Why are we still here? Because we don't understand this. Not all of us, of course not. But too many don't understand this, apparently. And they have found it out. There is only one life that counts before God. Only one life. And that's the life of His own Son, Jesus Christ. All mankind, there's only one life that counts. On Jesus Christ hangs the eternal destiny of every human being. Why? God created man perfect, righteous, morally, physically perfect. When Adam sinned, man lost his perfection. He lost his righteousness. And the law of the universe says that no human being can stand before God without the proper righteousness, without the proper perfection. The sin of Adam passed on to the whole human race. At birth, you inherit Adam's fallen nature. After man sinned, God said in Romans 3:10-12, it's recorded, none is righteous, just, truthful and upright. No, not one. Together they've gone wrong. And they become unprofitable and worthless. None does right, no, not one. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Philippians 3:9. No man has any self-achieved perfection of character. That's called righteousness. Did you hear that? None. That can be called our own based on our obedience to the law's command. That would be legalism. As a result, man, and I'm using man in a generic sense, meaning male and female. As a result, man was sealed for eternal death. Romans 5:12. As sin came into our world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all men sinned. Now God had a problem. Big problem. How could God give man back his perfection, his righteousness, his sinlessness, and still remain a just God? That's the problem God had to solve. Satan said to God, the human race belongs to me forever. Because I know you cannot produce one single human being on earth now that will never give in to me. I have them all. And God said, no, you don't have them. I will produce one human being that will never give in to you. As Adam, because of your temptation, led the whole human race into sin and eternal death, the whole human race will be led to eternal life through one man, my own Son, Jesus Christ. And God set out to accomplish this incredible task because Christ was limited to a human nature. He could have fallen. To produce one descendant of Adam who was totally sinless, totally righteous, totally perfect. God said through Job in Job 33:24, I have found a ransom. I have found a price of redemption, an atonement. I found a sacrifice. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, came to this world in the form of a human being. Jesus was the only human being who always kept the moral law of God to absolute perfection. That's the reason Jesus could say, who of you, to his audiences, convicts me of wrongdoing? Who finds me guilty of sin? John 8:46. Nobody could accuse him of sin. Paul says in Hebrews 4:15, Christ was tempted in every respect as we are, yet was without sin. Jesus Christ was therefore the only man whose life was totally blameless, totally spotless, completely just, completely perfect. That's why Christ is called the second Adam, the hero of mankind. No, the hero of the universe. God gave us only one man as a savior. Only his life counts before God. And you find it beautifully expressed in Romans 5, 15 to 19, especially if you use the J.B. Phillips translation. That's why the world hates this one man. The world prefers other saviors, Muhammad, Buddha, gurus, self-righteousness, legalism, salvation through God's law, the Ten Commandments, legalism. But we have no other choice. It's either Jesus Christ or eternal death. One man, Adam, ruined us all. One man, Jesus, saved us, gave us back the gift of righteousness, sinless perfection, so that we can stand before God as if we had never sinned once. One man's disobedience ruined us all irreparably. One man's obedience gave us back life and righteousness. That means that through Jesus Christ, God the Father makes you as if you had never sinned. Secondly, as if you had done nothing but righteous deeds all your life. You need both. And he cost God's Son his life to make that possible. The religion of self-righteousness brings frustration, fear, unrest. The religion of Christ's righteousness, on the other hand, brings assurance of salvation, joy, confidence, and rest. So all mankind is wrapped up in Christ. Hebrews 10:14, by a single offering, Christ forever completely cleansed and perfected those who are consecrated and made holy. How important, therefore, that every human being knows and accepts this one life, the life of Jesus, the only life that counts before God, the Father. After Jesus Christ lived a totally sinless life and then hung on a cross paying the penalty for you and my sins, he earned the right to give us his own righteousness, his own perfection as a gift. If we desire it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God the Father made him, his Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All right. Let's say this is you and me. Filled with sin, black with sin. I was. For 34 years, living for the world, living it up. I heard the gospel. I heard this by a Methodist missionary in the Dominican Republic, Ciudad Trujillo, where I was setting up a branch office for Squibb. I fell in love with Christ. It was amazing. I hung on that man by every word he said, and I said, couldn't you have some more time with you? He said, Emilio, it's wonderful to see how you respond. I know you were a man of the world and now you're responding to Christ. I clean the church every night myself. Would you clean it with me? I said, yes. Tonight? Yes, tonight. And so we were there in the heat of 110 with our brooms, cleaning the whole church while he was talking. And suddenly I said, help me, I want to accept him right now. He said, kneel with me. We knelt there and he prayed and I followed his prayer and I gave my life to Christ and I was born again, justified in that very moment. What happened? From this, Emilio, I turn into this. Instantly. Spotless. Not a sin on me. All that horrible immorality. All that materialism. All that vanity was instantly forgiven. As if I hadn't done it. As if I'd done nothing but the right things in my life. God no longer saw me like this. I passed instantly from death to life and stood before God the Father, as if I was Jesus. As a gift. And in the same moment, the second gift came. The Holy Spirit invaded my brain and said, are you willing to let me take all the sins away from you? I said, yes, all of them. Matter of fact, I wrote them down on a piece of paper and it was a long list. I want all of this gone. I will do it. Gradually. That does not happen in a moment. This is a work of a moment. The other is gradual. You see it right there. That top line there is perfection. The perfection demanded by God. Absolute perfection. Only Jesus has it. Here I was born in May 17, 1922 in Lugano, the Italian part of Switzerland. And then here at the age of 30, I was born again in the Dominican Republic. I was instantly justified. What happened? all the sins of my past
were wiped away.
And I immediately reached the top line, the absolute perfection that Christ has as a gift. Then the Holy Spirit, in the same moment that I knelt at the foot of the cross of Christ, invaded my brain and began. And you see, it's an up and down. I fell on my face so many times, it's pitiful. But He picks you up the moment you repent and say, do better next time. And you continuously improve. It's a steady growth process going toward here. But this line will never reach that. That would be, again, perfectionism. Making it by myself. I don't need you anymore. I don't need your gift anymore. Jesus, I made it myself. No. That's repugnant to God. The whole Jewish race fell on that. They thought they could reach perfection on their own without the Messiah. Now what happens? In the investigative judgment, the angels, the jury, 10 million are there. They're investigating whether I responded truly, whether I was genuine, that I didn't just accept cheap grace and said, Jesus, thank you for your justification, but now I'm going to live the way I want to. No, that's devilish. No salvation in that. They want to investigate whether after I was born again and justified, I cooperated daily with the Holy Spirit, who lives in my brain, and declared war on myself, dying daily by the Holy Spirit, wanting to do His will, not my will, turning away from pornography. And He did it. It all was given to me day by day. Oh, sometimes I fell flat on my face. He says, repent. I did. Confess. I did. And He washed me with His blood and gave me more of the Holy Spirit. Now that's being investigated now. Whether you cooperate, whether this line goes up or whether it goes down. If you keep on living in continual sin, that line goes down and your name will be struck out of the book of life. If it isn't, then in the judgment, the gift of the imputed righteousness which you received here when you were born again is given to you in the judgment and your name stays in the book of life and nobody can take it out. You're sealed for eternal life. That's the way it works. Yes, I told you, this church didn't have it straight. Not many. When I came to you and started preaching Christ crucified, this, righteousness of Christ, the Holy Spirit, three good men, leaders, came to my school. My wife, after she saw that I had been fired by that corporation, bought me a college prep school, St. Luke's School for Boys. These three men came from Washington to my school and said, Emilio, you're not a real Adventist yet. I said, why? You're not preaching the truth. Of course I preach the truth. Christ is the truth. No. Allow the evangelicals, the Billy Graham, to preach the gospel. The whole world knows that. Our pastors are to preach in the Sabbath morning only five subjects. I said, what are the five subjects? The Sabbath, the state of the dead, Ellen G. White, health reform, and investigative judgment. I said, no. I love those truths. I believe them all. But that's not salvation. Salvation is what Jesus did. I showed them this. And then, after you're born again, of course you accept all the words of Jesus. All of them that are in the Bible and the Spirit of prophecy. But not as a way of salvation. But the foundation of it is what Jesus did during His sinless life and His death on the cross. They said, well, guess we can't change your mind. Do it the way you want to. But they changed their mind. They called me and said, we prayed, we studied, and that's what we want to do too. Now, I'm sure I'm not the only one. No. There were many Adventists who preached this. And Ellen G. White was the champion of this. But somehow we left Ellen G. White's sound teaching, and we have come back to it. There are dozens of revivalists in our denomination. And in many countries there have been revivals. Heaven forbid that I would say that I revived a denomination. It would be a sin galore. No way. I just was one of them. But it was very difficult because I was rejected by everyone. Not just by my father, not just by my relatives, not just by my wife, not just by my four sons and daughters. They're all brilliant people. They are liver, kidney, and pancreas transplant surgeons and lawyers having whole country supervising by the lawyers in the United States government. They go to these 15 republics and show them how to build these new governments on a sound democratic basis, and etc. And preachers, they rejected me all. And then when these dear brethren told me that I was not preaching the truth, that nearly did me in. But the Lord sustained me. And the greatest friend that I ever had was Brother Riley, who's sitting here. This man right here, Gilbert Anderson, and Brother Neil Wilson. They helped me and they sustained me all through these difficult, difficult days. Jesus loved parables. Let me tell you a few. This is about justification. Mr. Whitney, brilliant lawyer on Wall Street, was just leaving his limousine and was walking to his office, the skyscraper down there, when he suddenly felt a hand slip in the back pocket. He turned around and grasped that hand because he was a very athletic man. He said, "Why do you want to rob me here on Broad Street, in broad daylight?" The man said, "Let me go. Don't turn me over to the police. First, you tell me why you want to rob me here." "Because I'm hungry. I don't have a job. I just got out of jail 6 months ago. Nobody wants to help me. They say, get lost, a jailbird like you. I'm so hungry." Mr. Whitney said, "That makes a difference. Don't be afraid of me. Come with me." He took him gently by the arm and brought him into a fabulous restaurant right there on Wall Street. Set him down, ordered a big meal. The man said, "Why do you do this?" "Don't talk, just eat. You said you were hungry." The man ate feverishly, looking at the stranger. When he was finished, Mr. Whitney pushed his chair back and said, "My name is James Whitney. It's one of the best names on Broadway and on Wall Street, in New York, in the United States. I'm going to give you my name right now. From this day on, you are James Whitney the second. I adopt you as my son right now." The man jumped up. "You don't know what you're doing. Don't you know that I just got out of jail?" "Yes, but I believe in you. I believe that if I give you my name and adopt you into my family, you will never dishonor me." "But come, you can't get a job looking like that in those old clothes." And he went and bought him a beautiful new outfit. He stood before Mr. Whitney in a gorgeous outfit, a business outfit. Then he said, "I have a friend who runs a big industry. If I go with him, with you to him, and say that you are my adopted son, you're going to get a job." They went there, sure enough. An hour later, they walked out, and the young man had a job. Mr. Whitney put his hand on him and said, "Son, my company asked that I go to England for 3 years to put up a big branch in investment banking. For 3 years, I won't come back. Please promise me right now, put your hand in my hand, that you will never dishonor my name. Not once. That you will live up to the high quality of this and reputation of this name." The young man said, "I promise, Dad, I promise." And Mr. Whitney left him. He thought it was going to be 3 years in England. He had to stay 10 years. After 10 years, he came back and he was having lunch with his wife in Central Park's house in this beautiful apartment, when the butler came and said, "Sir, there's a man at the door who wants to see you very urgently." He said, "All right." He went to the door, looked at the man and said, "I know who you are. You are my adopted son. The one I adopted 10 years ago. And the young man said, "Yes, Dad, I am your adopted son. And I want to tell you, I'm a vice president of the company where you got me a job. I'm one of the leaders. I have not dishonored your name. Never dishonored your name in the entire 10 years you've been away." Friends, that is the righteousness of Christ. He was adopted. He was put on, given a new outfit. That's the sinlessness of the Lord. And because of that, for in his great appreciation, he has never dishonored his dad. And here it is. Revelation 3:12. He who overcomes, he who is victorious, I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my God. He shall never be put out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which descends from my God out of heaven, and give him my own new name. It's right there. We are all children of the devil, contaminated with sin. We are worse than pickpockets. And what does God do? I give you my name. You're allowed to be called a Christian. Behold what manner of love God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. 1 John 3:1. And now let's talk about sanctification. This story is a true one, happened in Taiwan. There's a Chinese family there that had the old Chinese custom where the parents choose the bride for their son. They had only one son. One day the father came, and the mother, all excited, "Son, we found her. We found your wife. She's a wonderful girl." And the custom there in that area was that the son was never allowed to see her until the wedding day. "Oh, you will be the happiest man in Taiwan." Oh, he was so excited, he could hardly wait. Then the day came. The whole house was decorated, flowers everywhere. And he was standing there beside his dad, all dressed up, when he saw the caravan come carrying his bride. She was all veiled. And the father went over and gave him a silver pencil or a silver stick and said, "Now, for the first time, lift the veil over her face. You are allowed to see her face." And all excited, he went over and lifted the veil, and he shrank back in horror. The whole face was covered with pockmarks. The nose was deformed. Lips were swollen. He dropped the veil and he ran crying into his mother's bedroom. His parents came in. "What are you doing? This is your wedding day. That's your wife. It's sealed. Why did you not choose a beautiful girl? Why that?" "Oh, son, she has the most wonderful character. She's the sweetest, the most loving, purest girl we found. You'll be the happiest man. Accept her." "No, I won't accept a girl like that. I cannot live with anybody like that." And he ran out the back door and went to college. He didn't come back for a whole year. Fine, after a year he came back. He walked in the kitchen and there was his wife drying the dishes. And she smiled at him. He wouldn't even look at her. Dashed right by her. He went into his room. His mother came in. "Son, this girl has not complained once the way you're treating her. She has never said, 'I'm lonely.' We never seen a tear in her eyes. But there must be tears in her heart the way you're dealing with her." He said, "Well, all right. And I share a bedroom with her." Okay. He did. A year later, they had a baby. But he never took her out of the house. He was so ashamed of her, he would never show her to anyone. Then suddenly, he was told that he had a very rare eye disease in his right eye. He was already blind, born blind in the left eye, and now the right eye was going wrong. He went to the hospital and they told him, "You have such a rare eye disease, only a corneal transplant can save that eye, otherwise you go blind." He said, "All right, let's have it." "No, there are not enough corneas to go around, I'm sorry." "And it costs $500, you have $500? "No, I don't have $500. All wiped out, he went back home and told his wife. She broke down and wept, but then she said, "Husband, I think I can help you a little. I knew there's going to be an emergency in our family one time. So while you were asleep, practically every night, I tiptoed out and I went in another room and I made baskets, loads and loads of baskets. And then during the day, I went to the marketplace and sold them and I kept the money for an emergency. Let me see how much I have put together." And she came back with this basket. They counted it together. It was over $600. She said, "Please take the money, go, have the operation, husband." He says, "No, I told you. The doctor said there are not enough corneas to go around." Oh. A week later, he received a telephone call from the hospital. "Come immediately. We're going to operate." Without asking any questions, he rushed to the hospital, had the operation, woke up, and the doctor said, "Do you see anything?" "Yeah, I see a light." "Yeah, that's the light in the room. Beautiful. Success. In 3 weeks, you can go home. You will see perfectly well with that eye." His daughter, who had been by this time 12 years old, this child, came to see Daddy at the hospital. "Mommy is so happy that there has been a success in the operation, but she has a small request." "What's that?" "Would she be allowed to visit you at the hospital?" "She says only once." "No way. No way do I want this woman here in the hospital. You keep her home. In 3 weeks, you come and take me home with a taxi cab." "All right, Daddy." 3 weeks later, the daughter came with a taxi cab, took daddy home. He walks into the door. There was his wife. And he said, I want to thank you for the $500 you gave me to make this operation possible. That was very nice of you. The little girl began to weep. And the wife looked strange. And finally, the girl couldn't take it anymore and yelled, Mommy, Mommy, tell him the truth. Tell him that you gave him the cornea of your own eye. He said, what are you saying? He rushed over to her, turned her around, looked into her eye. No cornea. He shook her violently and said, now why did you do that? Now why did you do that? She just whispered, because you're my husband. And she buried her face on his shoulder. He held her tightly in his arms. And then he whispered, golden flower. For the first time in the 12 years of marriage, he called her by her real name. Golden flower. And then he sank down and knelt at her feet in love with her. That's the love that streams from that cross. He didn't just give us a cornea of our eye, of his eye. He gave his life. Can't you love him back? Can't you give him all like Mary Magdalene? All? So that even the disciples could understand why she went so far and said, oh, what a waste. It wasn't a waste. She gave him all she had. And that's what he asked from you and from me. All. All. That's sanctification. That's a love affair. That's a love affair. Golden flower. That's one of my favorite stories. Yes, holiness is not an option. We have to live up to everything the Lord has given us and shown us. Then it's a love affair. We need to come back to our first love, he says. That's the warning I just showed you. Are you coming back to him and living up to everything? Everything. Let us kneel and tell him we want to give him all. Shall we? Let us all kneel. Please, you pray. Lift up your voice. Have you not preached in Paris, France, after this talk? Oh, you'd have just heard those prayers of those dear French people. They exploded with love and enthusiasm for Jesus. It was beautiful. Yes, 3,000 in an auditorium. Are you falling in love with Jesus? Brother Riley, may I ask you to come here and close the meeting?
Loving Father, our hearts have been thrilled this afternoon as we've heard Thy Word. We thank Thee for this great plan of salvation and Thy great love to us. We thank Thee for Thy servant. We pray that Thou shalt continue to bless him. Give him health and strength that he may continue to share these important messages. And then, Father, we pray for ourselves. Continue Thy work of sanctification in our hearts and lives, so that we may soon stand before Thee faultless, without one missing. Continue Thy work, bless it, and save us along with many others in Thy kingdom soon, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers We're all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.